The Apostles' Creed seems to devote to the Holy Spirit just one little line. But friends, you must realize that this whole third and final section of our creed is really still very much about the Holy Spirit. The whole Christian life, you understand, is God's gift to us through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. It's a life based on the forgiveness of sins. It's a life that is lived out in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It's a life that is with God and never ends. But all these things that we list, that we confess at the end of our creed, they become a reality for us personally, you understand, through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. This morning, beloved, we turn our attention to the Holy Catholic Church. Next article in our Apostles' Creed. But Paul, you'll find here, it'll be very obvious, I think, he shows us that here in Ephesians 2, that the church, the Holy Catholic Church, is where the Holy Spirit lives. He lives in us. He makes us to be a living temple for God. The Spirit makes us to belong, in fact, to God's household, to God's family. So the sermon title this morning, Christ's Church, the Household of God. Let's read the living and holy word now from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. This is God's holy and living word. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Word of God from Ephesians 2. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, you must be able to appreciate to some degree what an impact consumerism has had on the Church of Christ in North America. Consumerism is not simply the reality that we buy and consume things. That's always happening. That's not consumerism. It's not even the fact that we buy lots of things, consume all kinds of goods. That's not even really consumerism, though our consumption of things in gross excess of our basic needs certainly is a sign of consumerism. But friends, consumerism, I think if we're to be precise about it, we have to understand that this is that driving economic force in our culture that sort of leads everyone to believe that people who are making goods for us to consume, making the things that we buy, those in manufacturing, right? Those who have to make things and determine what it is they're going to make and how they're going to make it. They do so based almost entirely on what consumers want. Now, that may sound like a good thing to you consumers who very much like having 500 breakfast cereals from which to take your pick. But the unique phenomenon that is happening in a culture of consumerism is that the market, the culture itself, is being shaped to a very unhealthy degree by the sovereign choice of the consumer. Or at least what people believe is the consumer's sovereign choice. Of course, you must know, people of God, how that has affected the church. Professing Christians so often approach the church these days as consumers who think that a church is worthy of their patronage, their allegiance, worthy of their time and money, their work, if that church gives them exactly what they want. As a result, many churches are trying to give consumer Christians exactly what they want. And before you know it, man has given the church a new identity. Man has determined what the church is, what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to function, so that it can best draw in the most people, so that it can best keep those people coming back. The sickness of consumerism in the church is probably most evident in those churches that appear to be most successful, in our eyes, simply because they look and feel most like the mall. And there's a lot of them out there. Dear saints, the church is not the mall. It's not to be a religious version of the mall. It's not the creation of man. And it's not to be shaped by man, the sovereign consumer. You people of God must understand that the church is a special creation of Almighty God, who establishes his people in this world through his sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, his Son. Yes, at some point in our lives, we choose to follow Christ, or we choose to attend this church or that. We choose to which church we're finally going to join ourselves. But friends, we cannot allow the consumerism of our age to govern the Church of Christ, or to determine the way in which we individually will approach our connection to the visible Church of Christ. It's God's church, and we belong to it, not especially because of our choosing, but because God graciously chose us and redeemed us in Christ, called us out of the world so that we would belong to him and to his people. The New Testament word for church in Greek, ekklesia. You know what it means? I just said what it means, actually. Called out, right? Those people called out by God, ekklesia, the church. That's what the word means in the New Testament. Called out by God, out of the world, brought near to himself, so that we understand he has separated a people out of all the human race for him, for himself. This has nothing to do with our being any better than our neighbors who are not part of the church, because, of course, we are not any better. At the start of Ephesians 2, we didn't read that part of the chapter, but Paul says that we were all dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, like the rest of mankind. Paul includes himself and all Christians. He says, we were just like the rest of them, rebelling against God, following the devil, living to gratify the desires of our bodies and of our minds. That's what all of us were But then notice verse 4. Look in your Bibles, please. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So as Paul goes on to say, there's no place for boasting, as if we've been separated unto God because we were deserving, because we were smarter, because we were holier than anyone else. We're saved by grace. We only belong to Christ. We only believe on him. We have faith only because of God's grace. It's his gift. We're part of his church because we've been saved through his grace in Jesus. If the first half of Ephesians 2 is kind of telling us there about the saving work that God did for us as individuals, beloved in the Lord, this next part of the chapter, really our passage today, the second half of the chapter, is about God's saving work in Christ, which creates a community, a church. A community of people who belong to God and to each other. Belong, bound to God, and bound to each other. So my first point this morning, the church is not a community formed by the will of man, but a new creation of God through his redeeming work in Christ. Paul began the chapter saying God took dead sinners and he made us alive in Christ. Well, in this next part of the chapter then, he puts it another way, and you must have seen this. It's very similar. There are important differences, but he's sort of going over the same ground and just giving a different spin on it. He says now in the second part of Ephesians 2 that we Gentiles, he's focusing on the Gentile believers, those who are not Jewish, we were alienated from God. Paul wants to say there at the beginning of our text that we Gentile believers, we were strangers to Israel, but he makes it very clear, we were also strangers to God, right? Verse 12, we were without God in the world. We had no hope. And then again, you notice in verse 13, God changed it. That's who we were, we Gentiles, but God did something, just as Paul did earlier in verse 4, so he does it here, again here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. By whom? By God. You've been brought near to him by the blood of Christ, his Son. God sent his Son to live a righteous life in our place, to die a sacrificial death for our sins, so that by his precious blood we are redeemed. That's what Paul's point is here, at least in part. Through Christ, God recovered what was lost. Those who were separated from him in enmity, God brought near to himself for peace. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul's talking here about what God did for us Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, right? Not for every Gentile, okay, but for those that God chose. As Paul explained earlier in chapter 1, and you could look there at verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. The Father chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy before him. And then notice again, in love. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You get the point, friends. Paul's making it all over here in these first few chapters of Ephesians. God chose a people. He redeemed sinners who were dead in sin. He made those who were alienated from him to be his children, choosing us, redeeming us through the blood of his Son, adopting us of his grace alone. Yes, again, people come to faith in Christ. We choose to follow him at some point. We choose to belong to some church, but we only come to faith, friends, you understand, and we only belong to the church. Really, the fundamental reason is this, because God first chose us, loved us, redeemed us with the blood of his Son and adopted us to be his children. Heidelberg Catechism number 54, our question answer this morning from Lord's Day 21. Number 54 says in the question, why do you believe, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer is, at least in part, that the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. They're chosen by him, by God. We see that the church, then, is God's creation. It's of his choosing. It's of his sovereign grace through Christ that we are saved and belong to his people. Not a community that is formed by the will of man. And notice, again, we're not chosen to be a bunch of saved individuals who just happen to come together once in a while. We are chosen to be a community, number 54 says. We were chosen and redeemed in Christ Jesus by the grace of God so that we would belong to a new community, to the church, the visible church, a new creation of God, a new humanity. You see what Paul's doing here in our passage? You may not have seen that language, new creation, but it really is there. He says that God has created one new man in Christ. And you have to appreciate what Paul's saying, friends. It is really something. Such an important passage for our understanding of what the church is. What did God do in creating this new human race? That's really what we are. A new humanity. He brought Jew and Gentile together, and that's an extraordinary thing. Notice verse 14. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself, there's the word create, in himself one new man, a new humanity, in place of the two, those divided peoples, Jew and Gentile, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. That dividing wall of hostility, of course, was God's law. Paul makes that very clear here. The law requiring our perfect obedience, the law which threatened against us wrath, God's wrath for our sin. To tear down that dividing wall of hostility between God and sinners, you understand, God had to satisfy his own justice. He didn't just tear it down. He sent his Son to be torn down, to be crushed under God's wrath for our sins. God's justice had to be satisfied for him to make peace with us, to reconcile us to himself through the death of his Son. But you'll notice what Paul says here. That's not what God did only. It doesn't stop there. Reconciliation between God and wicked sinners. Because Paul makes very clear in verses 14 to 16 that this reconciliation is horizontal. It brings Jew and Gentile together. The wall of division between them is now torn down as well. And these two peoples are now one in Christ. God's redeeming and reconciling work through the blood of his Son actually created a new humanity. This community, chosen by God, redeemed with the blood of his Son, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have to appreciate what Paul is getting at here. Jew and Gentile did not become one new people, a new community, because they had a natural affinity for one another, because they were somehow attracted to one another. They most definitely did not have any such thing. Jews looked upon non-Jewish people as filthy dogs. You understand, beloved, Jew and Gentile were about as separated from one another as any two people on the face of the earth could be at that time. They didn't decide to join forces or become friends. They were made one through God's redeeming work in Christ. Again, dear saints, the church is not a community formed by the will of man. It is God's new creation through his redeeming work in Christ, his Son. Yes, he saves individuals. He chooses them. He redeems individuals. He adopts individuals. All true. But he does so that we would belong to a community, a visible community. You know, we as Reformed Christians have always said that ordinarily, now many of you know this, I think some of you, this is language is maybe going to shock you, but we have always said as Reformed Christians that ordinarily there is no salvation outside of the visible church. People are not free to just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm at peace with God, and I have nothing to do with the church, but that's a, you know, no. That's Ephesians 2 militates against that understanding of salvation. We are saved, yes, as individuals, but adopted into God's family, into this community, outside of which, ordinarily, there is no salvation. It's God's creation, the church of Christ, and he brings us into his household. You see the image that Paul gets to here in the end of our passage, verse 18. We're brought into this community, the church, a new creation, God's house, his family. Verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of his family, you see. That's what Paul's getting at there in verse 19. Built on the foundation, now he uses the image of a temple, the foundation being apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows to be this living temple for God through the Holy Spirit. Yes, chosen, redeemed, and adopted as individuals, that we would belong to God and to his family, the church, a new creation, a community chosen of his grace in Christ. All of us having one and the same elder brother, Jesus, our Savior. All of us having one and the same Spirit who indwells us and gives us life. All of us having one and the same Father who has adopted us into his family through grace alone. You know, brothers and sisters, when we confess that there is one holy Catholic Church, actually, the language in the Apostles' Creed is just Holy Catholic Church. In the Nicene, it's one, right? It's really important that we understand that oneness of the church. Yeah, I know there are many, you know, there are many denominations, and there's all kinds of division and fragmentation. And some of that's very sad, but there really is. You must understand, there really is only one church in this world. One true church. Though we don't clearly see its unity as we one day shall, there is one church in the world. Not the Roman Catholic Church, okay? No, but one holy Catholic Church. The one body of Christ indwelt by his Spirit, the family of God in this world. Chosen and redeemed in Christ, remember the language of number 54 in our catechism? The answer there goes on to say, these people in this community united in true faith. Friends, it's so important for us to understand that what unites us as a community, what unites us as the body of Christ, as the church in this world, is not our education, it's not our family origin, it's not our upbringing especially, it's not our cultural heritage, it's not our ethnicity, it's not our skin color, it's not our political associations. What unites us is our faith in God. Believing his word, being bound by the truth of his word. What unites us is especially the triune God in whom we believe. God's redemptive work in Christ, his Son, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, making us that one church in this world, the family of God. If you believe that is true, beloved, you will not have trouble imagining that any person could belong to this congregation, to this community. No matter how unlike you they might be, what qualifies people for membership in the Church of Christ in any congregation really is they're being sinners who look for salvation through God's grace in Christ. Yes, there is a sort of community in the church. We don't always look like one, especially when we're spread out, but there is a sort of community here. You must never think, dear friends, that any one of your neighbors not one of them, is just too different from us to become part of our community. Because it's not our community. We belong to it, but it is formed not by our will, but the sovereign will of God. It is not a community shaped by our preferences and our tastes, but by the will and the word of God. This is the church of the living God, and that means you simply don't get to determine who belongs and who does not belong based on how comfortable you might be with those people or how uncomfortable you might be with them. God determines it through his saving grace in Christ. And, beloved, if that grace has saved you and brought you into the family of God in truth, you will be able to imagine all sorts of other sinners, any sort of sinner, becoming part of this community, this congregation. But you will also be compelled, through God's love and grace, to reach out to them. Not just, oh yeah, we're open. Anybody wants to come? Sure, they can come in. We'll receive them. We'll be friendly. No, God means for us to reach out to them, go to them. With the same love he's shown us, though so undeserving, filthy in his sight, he came to us in Christ and made peace. We're to take the gospel of peace and go to others who may be so unlike us, yet really, at bottom, just like us, sinners in need of a Savior, that they might become actually part of our lives and perhaps even a living member of this congregation someday. The church is a people that has been called out, the ecclesia, called out of the world to belong to God. There's that separation, you remember. And in large part, that's what we mean by calling the church holy, isn't it? You understand? It's true, holiness is what we're called to live out. We're called to be holy people. God has separated us, made us his peculiar people. We're not to live like the wicked, the unbelieving, the rebellious in this world. We're to live in holiness and godliness. Certainly that's part of what it means to be called the Holy Catholic Church. But this is what that word holy means in the first place. God has made us holy through his grace in Christ. Does it mean you cannot befriend and love unbelievers in a meaningful way? Of course not. We are not to live like them, but yet we are to live among them, and we are to reach out to them, friends, and understand that the holy status we have is only through the washing we have through the blood of Christ. Our holiness is in him. It's a reality in him. And it's a reality in us because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are the Holy Catholic Church, fundamentally. God's grace. Never let that word holy make you think of yourself as superior to any unbelieving sinner. We are a holy people only through the grace of our God. Well, there's this one church, this holy Catholic church, and it's God's new creation through the work of his Son. And that must mean that the church came into existence 2,000 years ago, right? New creation through Christ. Paul makes it pretty clear in Ephesians 2. He says God built this church on Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, and the foundation is Christ with the apostles and prophets, and the church is built. That would indicate, right, that it was created 2,000 years ago during the time of Christ and his apostles. Well, no. That would be the wrong way to take this passage. What we want to see here in conclusion, friends, is that there has always been a church of Christ in the world. Always. It's my second concluding point here this morning. Number two, from the beginning of the world to its end, Jesus gathers, governs, and guards his church by his Spirit and his Word. By his Spirit and his Word, he is gathering that church, governing it. He's always been doing so, and he will till the end of the world. In our passage, it can seem like the church is this totally new thing, having no existence before Christ, but that's not Paul's teaching. There are new things about the church, and it's very important to understand what those are. A lot of the time, Christians struggle with, what's new, what's old? There's language about new and old, and sometimes we get confused about those. There are very new things in the church since Christ came and redeemed, right? I mean, the Gentiles are included in a much greater way, made one with Jews. They don't have to be circumcised anymore. They're members of the family of God, the covenant people, just like Jews, simply through faith in Christ. That's a new thing, radically new. The new reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the saints. There's something new there as well. But the beginnings of this new creation are found in Old Testament Israel. The church didn't get created when Christ came and redeemed us. Yes, that's the foundation of the new creation, but it actually is a new creation that had beginnings in Old Testament Israel. Believing Gentiles are becoming members of God's household with believing Jews. But of course, there had been believing Jews long before Christ came. Jews who believed in Christ before he came. Israel was the church. Do you understand, people of God? Israel was the church. Now, some are going to hear that and immediately what they want to object is, wait a minute, we read the word church in the New Testament, never in the Old. Wrong. In English, yes, that's just not true. The word church is an Old Testament word. And you say, wait, the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so ecclesia can't be an Old Testament word. Before there ever was a New Testament, before Christ ever came, the Hebrew people who had stopped speaking Hebrew, the Israelites speaking Greek, needed their scriptures in Greek, and they translated congregation of Israel with the word ekklesia. The congregation of Israel in the Old Testament was ekklesia before there was one page of the New Testament written. It's an Old Testament word because, friends, Israel was the church, the congregation of God in this world. That people separated, called out of the world. In verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds the Gentiles that before Christ came, they were the uncircumcision. They were actually cut off from Israel, though not cut in their flesh. They were cut off from Israel, and for that reason, do you notice what Paul says? They were cut off from Christ. They were without Christ in the world, and then in verse 12, you notice, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul makes it so clear that there was a church then before the Gentiles became part of it through faith in Christ. Israel had Christ. They had salvation through Christ by faith. And that was possible, friends, because God gave them his covenants of promise. Covenants that God established through his saving word of grace. Promises of the Messiah to come. We see in question answer 54, the Holy Catholic Church, this chosen community, chosen unto eternal life and united in the true faith. But friends, you know what 54 also tells us? That the church has always existed from the beginning till the end of the world. And it does so by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word. Word is what our Lord Jesus has been using all these many centuries to gather and to govern and to guard his people. God gave his people covenants of promise, and the Jews were indeed, many of them, saved. Not all of them. Not every Jew was a believer in Christ to come. Paul says in Romans 9 that not all of the nation of Israel was the true Israel of God. That is to say, they were not all believers, true believers in Christ. Only some of the Jews believed in Paul's day, he says in Romans 9, and that's actually the way it had always been. But Israel was God's covenant people, and many Jews did have salvation through faith in Christ, even before he came. How? Again, covenants of promise. God making promises to his people, Israel, that he was going to give them a Savior, the coming Messiah. And of course, those promises didn't start with Israel, the nation. They started with Adam and Eve in the garden. As soon as they rebelled, God comes to them in judgment, but promises to deliver them from evil, from the power of Satan and from death. And he would do that work of deliverance through the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, the Savior, Jesus. And they became believers, and Adam and Eve became part of the Holy Catholic Church that day. Of course, God makes many more promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And friends, we understand that he made even more promises still to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he pictured those promises in their temple, all the system of worship at the temple, all of those pictures of salvation which comes through God's grace, the provision that he gives his people for their cleansing from all sin and their forgiveness through the death of a substitute, right? You understand, beloved, there in the Old Testament, God, through the covenants of promise, through his word of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the place, he was forming his church there too. So that those people, even before Christ came, were members of the Holy Catholic Church with you and me, united with us, true faith. Son of God became man 2,000 years ago and then redeemed his chosen people. But dear saints, he was gathering, governing, guarding his church from the beginning of the world, and he will continue to do so until the end of the age. No matter what obstacles get in our way, no matter what wicked and powerful enemies might attack the church, Jesus promises that the gates of Hades will never prevail against his church. He will make so certain through the presence, the mighty presence and the mighty working of his Holy Spirit. But again, as number 54 in our catechism says, he's doing this work, he's always been doing it, and he will always do it until the end by his word. Did you see how Jew and Gentile became part of the church? How they were brought peace with each other and peace with God? Yes, the redemptive work of Christ, but then the gospel was preached to them. They were saved through the word. Verse 17, and he came, Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. No, those Gentile believers didn't walk in Israel when Jesus was on earth preaching. But you understand, he was the one bringing the gospel of peace to them, even when that word was being preached through apostles or prophets or pastors and teachers. It was Jesus preaching the gospel of peace, his word, by which he saved his chosen and redeemed people, brought them into his church, reconciling them to God and to one another. That word of Christ, beloved, it is our life as the Holy Catholic Church. And you, beloved, listen, you are a living member of this church, not by being around the word and hearing it, not by your visible connection to the visible church. No, you are a living member of the church, of the body of Christ. And you may even know yourself to be one of God's elect children only if you have responded to his word and continue to respond to it by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ for your salvation. You have heard that word today, beloved in the Lord. You have heard, in fact, Christ himself preaching the gospel of peace to you. So I call you, believe in him. Believe on that only Savior, Jesus. Trust in the work he did, paying for our sins with his precious blood, that we would be forgiven, that we would be ransomed with that blood to belong to him and to the family of God, our Father. We would belong to the Holy Catholic Church, all of us believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is, through the word today, continuing to gather people in, continuing to govern us in righteousness, continuing to guard us from all evil and every enemy. May he, the Lord Jesus, continue by his Spirit and his word to strengthen our unity as the one Holy Catholic Church, to sanctify us, make us more holy, even to his praise, into the spread of his church and his kingdom to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.